So I really like the fact that we have this online campus. We have a lot of people that check us out regularly. My parents have not been able to get to their church due to some health reasons. So every Saturday at 5:30, they watch the service. And so we're really glad we do it. And but it was never meant to be a substitute for connecting live with each other. Now, here's part of the problem with the connecting live is some of you are just weird to be around. You don't know who you are. That's part of the problem. You know, you say awkward things, or it may be embarrassing, or, you know, your breath may not be good. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen. And our tendency in the age that we live in is to mitigate discomfort and inconvenience. That's one of the reasons we like all the online kind of stuff, because we can control what we put out there. We can block people that we don't like. But there's an issue that has happened with our having all the control we have relationally. If you go on Google and you put in loneliness epidemic, this is what you'll find. In less than a half a second, 0.46 seconds, you will get 2.4 million results. There's all kinds of studies being done about this, and again, it's very, very subjective, but Psychology Today recently did some research on this, and they have said the best they can tell in their studies, and this is all with interviews of people, that in the last 50 years, and again, this with all the technology we have, and we have people that you can live stream, all this kind of stuff, with all the technology we have, people feel twice as lonely. The loneliness factor has doubled. Now, that seems weird. They did some surveys, and this is the research they had. 20% of the people that they surveyed say they rarely feel close to other people. That means one in five. Just rarely feel like they're really close. They may be in proximity. They may be married to them, but they don't feel that close. 40% said they feel like their relationships generally lack real meaning to them. Only 20% of the people, so that means 80% didn't feel this way, only 20% feel that they have people that they can really communicate with. I mean, it's kind of stark numbers. Again, this is subjective, but this is how people sense. I mean, there are people regularly that are around all kind of folks, but they don't really feel like they're connecting or that people understand or people get them. The American Journal of Preventive Medicine did some pretty extensive research on adolescents, teenagers. And this is what they came up with. And, you know, you'll hear people say, well, what we need to do is get rid of all our phone and technology. Technology is of the devil. It's horrible. Well, I think that's goofy, but we'll do another series on that sometime. But here's what they did find. They found that teenagers that spend about a half hour a day connecting online, whatever social media platforms they had, generally were doing much better. They were connected with people. They couldn't necessarily see them live, but it was very helpful. He said, but once you hit 2 hours or more, they began to sense they were being more isolated. So I'm aware of a lot, but not necessarily connecting. There's something about this. Technology is not the problem or the solution. But there's something about the way God created us that we need to be connected. And there's going to be some uncomfortable parts of that. There'll be things about that that are difficult and all. But what I'd like for you just to think about is this. Is you are probably sitting next to someone that's really struggling with feeling like they're understood or connected with people around them. They may have driven here with you. You may be sitting at home on a couch with them. This is the reality that we live in. And if you're one of those people that are feeling this way, I hope that at the end of this message today, as we look at a very intriguing episode in Jesus' life, that you will have a growing sense of hope. And for those of us that maybe the loneliness thing and disconnected, we don't really identify with that right now. It would cause us to rethink how we view the people around us and how we allow God to deploy us. I'm going to read to you this. Let's pray first and then I'll read it to you. God, you are here. There is not a place that where we are that you're not very, very present. And that's really good, but it's also can be kind of unnerving because we can't have secrets from you. You understand us fully and you want to know us. You want us to come to you. So in the time we have together this morning, for those that are maybe listening to this later, right in this moment, help us to hear what you have to say. To look at this story from Jesus' life and to recognize that that same God is here with us right now. And his same heart, his same concern, his same compassion is very, very available to us. Help us to listen. Help us to learn. And help us to do something with what we gain. In Christ's name. Amen. This is one of those stories that it reminds me why Jesus is such a hero to me and why I admire him. He's been teaching, and if you go back and look at what preceded this story we're going to look at today, he had been teaching, he had been doing a number of traveling kind of missions, and he's coming back home. Capernaum was really his home base once he started his public ministry. It was on the Sea of Galilee. It was a strategic location. And so he's been traveling. He's now come by boat. He's come back to the city. And this says this. He goes, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus. So they knew he was coming. They heard. They saw the boat coming because they had been waiting for him. He was very popular at this point in his hometown. And I'm saying hometown. This is the adopted hometown he had once he began his public ministry. So he arrives and he goes, then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with them, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell at her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. There are circumstances, and a guy named William Hendrickson has really helped me understand some of the cultural issues that were going on at the time. But there were things that were happening there that are important for you and I to get. And then there's a context that if you're reading, like we've been doing the Bible reading plan, we've been doing it chronologically, and you'll have already seen some of this. But there is a context to this that's really important. And then you see how Jesus responded to this woman and why she did what she did. Jesus chose Capernaum to be his hometown because it was strategic. There were main thoroughfares that went through. He also had easy access from the Sea of Galilee. It was a place where several of his disciples, this was their home. Peter, who was one of his disciples, was from there. In fact, one of the early things you hear about Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law, and most guys, married guys, would really like their mother-in-law to like him. Peter became a hero because he was with Jesus. His mother-in-law got ill. Jesus healed her. And now, well, you know what that did for Peter. He was just like on cloud nine. But there were a lot of them from there. And this hometown for him had become a place where he would travel, but he'd come back and kind of get refreshed and all. And people loved him. They really appreciated him. They got to see him as a real person. He was admired. Actually, he was deeply admired. There was a point, if you read in John 6, where the people there so loved Jesus and admired him, they tried to force him to become their king. They actually wanted to succeed from Rome so that he would become their king, which Jesus had absolutely no political ambitions. But that's just a picture of The regular people saw him as someone that they could identify with, someone that they really appreciated. Can you imagine what would happen in our country if the way we chose a president, this is completely off topic, but if we just had communities start finding someone they thought would make a good one and forcing them to run? That would change the dynamic dramatically. It's not going to happen. But they wanted Jesus to become their king. Now, on the other side were the religious leaders that increasingly hated Jesus. He was popular. People could identify with him. He was able to do things that, Jesus did miraculous kind of things. He never did them as a sideshow. He never did them so he could drum up more offerings. He always did it to point to a message he had, and the people were amazed at this. They loved it. But these religious leaders were threatened because he was becoming more and more popular. It looked like they were being disenfranchised, and as time went on, they wanted to do everything they could to off him. In Capernaum, especially, there was a situation. We looked at this last weekend. So Capernaum was ruled by Rome. It was the whole area was occupied by Rome. The Roman commander for that area was well known. He was very powerful. He was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish, didn't have that background. But there was an event that happened for him where he had cared a lot about his servant. This guy was when we looked last week about how Jesus related to the wealthy and connected. And this Roman centurion cared so much about this servant that he had come close to that was dying. And he sends a delegation to Jesus. Jesus ends up coming and healing this guy's servant. Obviously, word spread around Capernaum. This centurion was also very well known because he had given the money to fund the new synagogue they had, which is where this Jairus guy comes in. He was the head of the board of directors for the synagogue. He wasn't a priest, but it was like in the synagogue, it was a center of activity in a community. It was not only where they worship, but they also had education. There were programs they had for social care and concern and all this kind of stuff. So he was like a leading businessman that they would have on the board to make sure it operated with integrity and it functioned properly. They had a good accounting of how everything happened. Jairus was well-respected, well-known. He would have known this Roman centurion who had donated to make that synagogue happen. He would have been close. And he would have also known about this Roman and how Jesus had intervened and had saved the life of this guy's servant. Jairus also would have been in the back room hearing all this stuff, especially among the priests. In many cases, they just hated Jesus. And he would have heard all this kind of stuff. We don't know the whole story on that, whether he got caught up in it or not. We do know this, though, that his only daughter, 12-year-old daughter, gets ill, and she's on the verge of death. And Jairus is desperate to do whatever could be done for her. It's funny, sometimes I remember, most of y'all have heard of Steve McQueen. He was that was a long time ago. Anyway, he was an actor. He came down with cancer, and he took on a protocol that he could only get in Mexico. It was crushed up peach pits. It didn't work, but he was willing to do anything to see if he could battle the cancer. Can you imagine what this father was willing to do for this 12-year-old daughter he had that's dying? Even willing to come when Jesus is there with this crowd, to come and fall at Jesus' feet in this crowd, begging him to come to his house to help his daughter. He knew what Jesus had done with his centurion. He had talked to him. He understood, Jesus, there's something he's able to do. And I know the others are bad-mouthing him, some of the religious professionals, but I'm going to tell you, I'll do anything. I don't care. I don't care protocol. I don't care what people think. My daughter is dying. Huge crowd is there. Jairus comes there. Just stuns the crowd. And they're all trying to figure out what's going on, what happened here. And Jesus agrees to go. It's funny, Jesus didn't tweet anything out saying, oh, you know, this guy's look, you know, they finally like me. You know, they're only interested if I can do something for them. There was no politicizing all this kind of stuff. Jesus just goes. And in the midst of this, and it's a huge crowd, there's all kind of stuff going on. They're all wondering, gee, Jairus showed up. What's happening? And you've been in crowds like this. Becky and I had to go to Richmond this past week. Traffic stopped on 95, dead stop. And I predicted why it stopped, and dead right. on an off-ramp, a truck had tipped over. It didn't look like anyone was hurt, but the truck had tipped over. Everyone wants to stop and stare. I mean, we're voyeurs of other people's misery. And as soon as they look, zip, now we're back up to speed. It's infuriating. This crowd, Jairus shows up. They're all around. What's going on? What'd you see? Why is he here? Oh, that's weird. Jesus is going with him. Where are they going? And then all of a sudden, something else happens. Jesus stops. He's with Jairus. They're on his way. His daughter's dying. Stops, and he said, someone touched me. Have you ever been to a Nats game where they've held back the gate, and when they finally open it up, it's not, did someone touch me? It's, who didn't, if anyone didn't? It's a huge crowd. Jesus stops. He goes, someone touched me. No one says a word now. They're thinking, well, that's weird. What's he getting at? Peter tries to say, look, you know, everybody did. It's a huge crowd. You know, it's no big deal. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me because I could feel there was some healing power that came from me. Somebody deliberately did this. Who was it? It's all stopped. And then we read that there was this woman. Don't have her name. She was known in the community. For 12 years, she had had hemorrhaging. We don't know the whole nature of that. All we know is that she had had a blood disorder. She was bleeding regularly. And she was the least likely candidate to be in the crowd, much less come to Jesus. There are four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is recorded in all but John. And whenever you see an event like this recorded three times, there's some real significance to it. They're all important, but this one particularly caught their attention. Matthew gives a short account of it, but Mark and Luke, we're using the version from Luke, Mark and Luke give us the bigger story. And whenever you're doing this, this is free. Whenever you're reading the Bible, it's good to see the story from different vantage points. Some people say, well, that just shows that it's inconsistent. No, it just shows there are different vantage points. If there was a car accident out in our parking lot today and three people walked by it, you'd probably get three stories about it that would give you a lot more of the details. If it were my wife, Becky, she could tell you the exact color and shade of the car that was in the accident, both of them. I would have no clue what color it was, but I could tell you what make and model it was, especially if it was a cool car. If someone else, an accountant, would probably say, well, I don't know about that, but I know it was out of inspection and the license plate was QXZ429. I mean, there are different ways you see it. In this woman's case, she had been ill for 12 years, and Luke is a physician. That's what we're reading here. He gives a lot of detail. Luke is phenomenal, but he left something out that Mark included. Luke's a physician. Mark is not. This is what we see in Mark describing this woman. It said, this woman, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. Goes on. And over the years, she spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Luke left that out, probably because he's thinking, we already get a bad rap anyway. And he knew the Affordable Care Act was coming. So it's just interesting. Luke is not fudging the truth. He just didn't put that detail in. Mark may have had some bad experiences with doctors like I have Dennis, and he thought he'd just throw this in. Needless to say, this woman, she had spent everything she had. She was broke. She had found no help at all. She was worse over these 12 years. She had this bleeding disorder. And you can imagine she was just wasting away. The chronic illness, if you've ever had a chronic illness, it wears on you. And this is where she was. It cost her, my guess is, a lot of people avoided her. Concerned about, you know, what has she got? I don't want that. She doesn't look well. I'm just going to stay away. Some people are afraid of someone that's ill. She probably, out of embarrassment and humiliation, probably distanced herself from others. She knew how people looked at her at times. And she just didn't want to have that. So she's weak, she's poor, she recognizes she's different, she's disconnected, she's isolated. But her faith has remained intact, and we're going to see that in a minute. Adding to this isolation that she had and the caused by the illness, there was one other factor. And sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we some of these things don't make sense. There's certain kind of illnesses or issues that someone could have, male or female, that would limit their ability to be in the sanctuary for worship. Some of it was health issues, of course, but the other part of it, God, throughout the Old Testament, is training people to understand the difference between purity and impurity, holiness and lack of holiness. And so he said, if you were offering a sacrifice for sin, it always had to be a perfect one. You didn't bring an old beat-up goat or lamb or dove or whatever, because he wanted them to understand that there's this issue in our lives. Our sin separates us from God because we're impure and he's pure. We're unholy and he is holy. This woman was no different than anyone else. She wasn't distant from God, but because of the way the worship was set up, she wasn't allowed to be in there like anyone else with certain issues like that, because it was a picture that God was trying to help them understand, so that when Jesus came and he became the final sacrifice, we'd understand holiness, lack of holiness, righteousness, lack of righteousness. So there was a distance that she had even in that worship. And you know how people are. There are probably people that were saying, gee, I wonder what she did. She's tried everything, and if she's not getting better, I'm sure there's something wrong. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been quarantined before. Back when our daughter was born, I got meningitis. And when you're quarantined, some of you have been to the hospital to visit someone, they have you put a mask and robe on, or one of those gown things on, because they don't want you to give an infection to the person sick. In my case, it was to protect anyone from getting what I had. And it was just a week, but it's still, you recognize there's something different about me. There's different. This lady had it for 12 years. And it was very tough for her. It's interesting that she, in the midst of all that, she has come to the one that not long after this, Jesus is the one that's going to sacrifice his life to make sure that our righteousness is, we now have it offered to us. We don't have to do the old ceremonial rules and rituals anymore. He's been that final sacrifice for it, but that's another story, another time. She has made her way in this crowd. She probably heard about the centurion's servant being healed. Word spreads in towns like that. And she decided, I'm going to take this risk. I'm going to go, and the next time Jesus is here, I'm going to see if I could just touch his robe. I just have a sense that something could happen. Huge crowd. She weaves her way in and out. And I can't imagine what it took out of her, having been bleeding this long and being weak and probably all kind of just tiredness and weakness. But she makes her way up. She touches the fringe of his robe. Not him, just the edge of his robe. And immediately two things happen. She notices that she's not bleeding anymore. There is something coursing through her that is something she doesn't know what to do with. She knows it's remarkable. And then all of a sudden, everything's silent. And the one she was hoping wouldn't know she was there now says, somebody touched me. She's silent, everyone else is, and she's hoping he'll just get busy and keep on going with Jairus. But instead he says, no, somebody touched me. I could feel this healing power come from me. I need to know who it was. And in the midst of one of her greatest fears, she falls to her knees, just trembling and shaking, probably both with the sense of something is changing. I'm actually being healed and also being outed, and now she's publicly having to talk to, and no telling, she's not sure what Jesus is going to do. And let me say this too before I go any further. Jesus didn't have a magic robe. You're going to find someone that's going to try to sell you something. Look online, don't have to look very far. Someone's going to say they have threads from Jesus' robe, and if you'll send them $100, they'll touch it for you and pray for you. Save your $100 and pray that God would silence whatever person says that kind of stuff. There was no magic to Jesus' robe. what happened is, and this is, listen to what Jesus did. And I feel certain that when she fell to her knees, I think that when he discovered it was her, and I think he knew all along it was going to be her, he knelt down next to her. And this is what he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And everyone else is on. They're hearing him respond to this woman that most of them wouldn't have given the time of day to. She tells him, my bleeding has stopped. She's healed. Not because of a magic robe. He said, your faith, you're coming to me, your trust in me and believing in me, and you have been healed as a result of that. It's remarkable. He knew all along who this woman was. For 12 years, she has been known in the community as someone you stay away from, someone that's ill. More than likely, others had thought this, and maybe she had. I wonder what I've done that God won't heal me. I wonder what I've done that he won't listen to my prayer. I had someone call me 2 weeks ago, and someone I have deep respect for that's been going through chronic pain for several years now and has tried every doctor they can imagine. They've done everything possible, and the pain still continues, and it keeps them awake at night, and it hurts them all through the day. And this is what they said on the phone. I said, I'm just speaking to you right now as a pastor. Do you believe there's something I've done, some sin I've done, and God's punishing me? That's why he's not healing me. If you've had chronic pain, you've probably thought something like that. And I'll tell you what I did to this person. I just said, well, let me ask you this. I said, is there anything that you know of in your life that you're aware of right now where you've dishonored, disobeyed God, and you haven't gone to him and cleared it up? He was quiet for a few moments. And he said, I honestly can't think of anything. I said, I don't think you have anything to worry about. The fact that you're going through chronic pain is true. We're not guaranteed in this life that we're always going to feel good and things are going to get better and better. It's a lie that's been given to us, and probably more so in affluent countries than other places. But the fact is this person that called me, their chronic pain is, and how they're handling it, I believe, and we talked about this, I think it's going to be part of their legacy. You know, anyone can do okay when everything's going okay. It's when you're struggling, when things aren't going well, and you see what someone's made of. And I'm watching this person not give in to anger and bitterness, distance from God. And this woman for 12 years has suffered. And yet in this moment, a very public moment, she has come and Jesus has done something for her that is remarkable. You know, he could have gone to her house privately and it wouldn't have become a public deal. But I think he knew all along what was happening. He knew she was coming and he wanted it to be clear. He wanted everyone to hear and to see this demonstration of her faith. She was not a bitter woman. She was pursuing, like Jairus was for his daughter. She was pursuing the God that she hadn't given up on and didn't believe he had given up on her, even though she probably had her doubts. She's been declared whole and healed, but also everyone gets to hear that the God that she trusted and the God that she believes in knew her name, knew her need, and it healed her right then. It's a remarkable story. I'm sure Jairus was thinking, man, why are we stopping? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. So here's my point. Even if no one else does, Jesus gets me, Jesus loves me, and he's available to me. Even if no one else does. He gets me, he loves me, he's available to me. This story it's one of those that just is a clear reminder that we're not guaranteed that everything's going to work out and get better in our life. 12 years she suffered. There are plenty of other people in the town, I'm sure, that continued, that they weren't healed. Jesus didn't heal everybody. But there's going to be a time, and at the end of our life, when it all wraps up, we'll be able to look back and we'll see even purpose in our suffering. And this woman's suffering had gotten everyone's attention over these years. And now when she's healed and restored, they all get to see. And then they get to hear the who was behind it. And they're going to know not far from there about him being horribly mistreated in the justice system, arrested, brutally crucified, and then his resurrection. And they're going to say, that was the Jesus. That was here. And my guess is she would look back at those 12 years and realize they were not wasted years. They were hard, but they weren't wasted. If you have a sense that God has abandoned you or is not aware of where you are, or doesn't understand, please know that he does. This side of heaven, we live in a broken world. And we're broken people, and we're not guaranteed that things are going to get better and easier and more wonderful. But if we do like she did and reach out to God, he will give us what we need to be strong and carry on. We will not have to walk through it alone or by ourselves. And the other thing is, And the thing of access to Jesus, it's available to everyone the exact same way. I admit that I need what only he has. I'm going to believe that his death and his resurrection opened the door for me to have this relationship with God. And I'm going to choose to follow him, knowing that he accepts me as I am. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're well-connected or completely isolated, it's the same way. The other thing is you and I need to be, those of us that know him, we need to be careful to keep on our radar screen those people that can easily be distanced from or gone. I've been doing something the last several months. I'm not sure exactly how it started, but I try to get up pretty early in the morning and to not get too connected on things. And one of the things I've done is I've just kind of allowed myself to think, is there someone I haven't seen in a while? Someone that's dropped off my radar. There's a lot of things on my radar screen, but there's someone that's dropped off, someone missing. And if they cross my mind, I'll do my best to text or email them, sometimes call, because I just realized that, and I've seen multiple times where it was, I've reached out to someone and they've gotten back and said, thank you so much. I've really not been doing well. Most of the time what happens is people drop off and we're so busy we just don't see it. You've got neighbors in your community. You've got people at your work. You've got people that probably in your family that have just kind of faded away. And they need you and me to come alongside and just say, hey, just thinking about you, how you doing? Doesn't take much. But this woman had been isolated for so long, whether it was fear. And you know, some of us are like that. We don't want to get in someone else's mess. Oh, I heard their marriage is not going good, or I heard their job. I'm just going to stay away. Shame on us when we do that. That is not what Jesus would do. We may not have all kind of answers, but we can come alongside and just say, care about you. How can I? Is there anything I can do? So I'd just like to take a moment to pray, and let's just do that now. God, for anyone here that is either here or online or listening later that is struggling with just a sense of distance from you and others, feeling unworthy or feeling just a sense of hopelessness, help them to have a renewed picture of what you're like as we see Jesus. Deep compassion, understanding, a genuine care and concern. He really gets us and he loves us and he really wants to be our best friend. There's some of us here too, God, that we've gotten ourselves so caught up and we have such an abundance of things going on that we've blinded ourselves or we've just been unaware of people that have disappeared. people that have faded away, and we don't know why it's happened. And what you want us to do is to reach out and just care about them. And maybe we pray for them, and maybe we text or call or drop by. But God, help us to not allow ourselves to fall into some kind of a pattern of being so busy that we miss out on the chance to show your love and your care and your concern, especially to those that are lonely and those that are distanced and isolated. Help us to be ready to be your hands and feet in your mouth this week. In Christ's name, amen.